At this time, our children can meet their teachers in the back, and you are all welcome to grab some sermon notes from the back, and also to turn in your Bibles to the book of Ezekiel. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel. I'm not assuming that you know or don't know how to get there in your Bibles, just in case. And so as you can tell from the image behind me, we're starting a new series in some key chapters of Ezekiel. It'll be Ezekiel chapters 33 to 37. Let me provide you just a little bit of context before one of our elders comes to read the text. Ezekiel was a prophet to God's people in exile. They had been conquered and taken over by Babylon. So Ezekiel is actually writing this in exile. The first 24 chapters of Ezekiel are about a lot of things. God's holiness, his people's sin in contrast to that, how God must act against that sin because he is holy. And he acts most decisively by announcing what would have shaken the Israelites to their core. Jerusalem is going to fall. That would have been mind-blowing to God's people. How can Jerusalem fall? That's your city. That's your people. How can it fall? But in chapter 33, we see that that judgment is not hypothetical anymore. It's not future anymore. It's coming. It's coming, and it's coming pretty immediately. But these chapters also show that God still cares for his people. And everything that he does, everything his people go through, is for one glorious purpose: that you may know that I am the Lord.
Hear now the word of the Lord from Ezekiel chapter 33, verses 1 through 9. The word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, speak to your people and say to them, if I bring the sword upon a land and the people of the land take a man from among them and make him their watchman, and if he sees the sword coming upon the land and blows the trumpet and warns the people, then if anyone who hears the sound of the trumpet does not take warning, and the sword comes and takes him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet and did not take warning. His blood shall be upon himself. But if he had taken warning, he would have saved his life. But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet, so that the people are not warned, and the sword comes and takes any one of them, that person is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at the watchman's hand. So you, son of man, I have made a watchman for the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, you shall give them warning from me. If I say to the wicked, O wicked one, you shall surely die, and you do not speak to warn the wicked to turn from his way, that wicked person shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. But if you warn the wicked to turn from his way, and he does not turn from his way, that person shall die in his iniquity, but you will have delivered your soul. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Amen. Many of you have phones, and you've had this happen with your phones. You're at work, you're relaxing at home, and suddenly, beep, 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 beep. Some sort of alarm goes off, right? Amber alert, tornado warning, whatever it is. And there are times where we ignore it, not because we don't care. You know, maybe it's an alert for something happening far away. And so you think, well, hundreds of miles away, they're having a tornado warning. That doesn't affect me. Or maybe it's something like a severe storm warning, but we're Floridians, right? Come on. It's got to be pretty bad for me to come to attention. But there are other warnings we can't ignore. They're immediate and they're dangerous, like a fire alarm. As loud and annoying as it can be, we receive that warning with grace. We receive that warning with grace because it's important. I don't want my house to burn. There's a potential fire. And then We respond to that warning by either putting out the fire or by evacuating. We leave the house. But we don't just receive the warning and respond to it. We also share that warning. We repeat that warning. We make sure that everyone else in our house, including pets, are out of the house. And if we don't, we're responsible. Their blood is on our hands. And that's exactly what this passage is all about. That's exactly what we see here. God shows us through Ezekiel how we are to respond to his gracious warnings. And we'll see these three things. We'll see that we are a people, we are to be a people who are receiving God's gracious warning. We are to be a people who are responding to God's urgent warning and repeating God's saving warning. Receiving, responding, repeating. That's what we'll see in our passage today. And it starts with God speaking to Jeremiah in verses 2 and 3. Here's what we see. God says, if I bring a sword upon the land, and the people of the land take a man from among them and make him their watchman, and he sees the sword coming upon the land and blows the trumpet and warns the people. It's kind of an incomplete sentence. We'll get to the rest. But God uses a hypothetical war metaphor to illustrate what he is doing and how God's people should respond. You see, a watchman was like a guard. He stood watch when everyone else was sleeping or doing other things. He stood watch high above in the towers, and he would look. His job was to just look, to see if any danger was coming. And if he saw it, he would literally have a horn. It was kind of like a trumpet, and he would blow it. And everyone outside the city walls would have to come inside. So like a watchman who sees danger on the horizon, God acts as the watchman. He is warning of the true danger for everyone, and here it is. The danger we all face is treating sin lightly when God takes it very seriously. Because sin, we are told, always and unequivocally leads to death. That is the warning, the very serious warning we find all throughout Scripture. And we don't even have to leave Ezekiel to see it. Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 4. The soul who sins shall die. You don't need to know Hebrew to see what that's saying. It's very clear. The soul who sins shall die. That's the warning. And God loves us enough to tell us. What's important to note in this passage is that while God is speaking to Jeremiah, look how he starts this whole statement about the sword and the danger of sin in verse 2. Look how he states it. Son of man, speak to your people and say to them. So God is concerned with you, with the people that Ezekiel is talking to. God does not owe anyone a warning, and yet he graciously warns us of the danger of sin. Look again at verse 3. Look what he says. What does God's watchman do when he sees the sword? He blows the trumpet. He warns the people. God acts in grace before we do. Before we ever feel shame over our sin, before we ever say sorry, before we ever repent, God blows the trumpet. He sounds the warning. He acts in grace. And it's sometimes hard to receive that message because we sometimes limit grace to what happens after we sin. Yeah. We limit grace to what happens after we sin. I sin, and so God doesn't give me the consequences I deserve. That's such grace. Thank you, God. And that is grace. It's amazing grace. But there's also grace before. Grace also includes the warning before we sin. I know that we laugh about some of the warnings we see in today's world. I know I do, right? Careful, this hot coffee is hot. You're not going to believe this. It's hot. Warning, right? Don't eat Tide Pods. You know, like there's some silly warnings. But imagine a world without warnings. Imagine parents who never teach their children, look both ways before crossing the street. Imagine never being taught, hey, don't play with open electricity around water. Imagine never being taught, don't put metal in the microwave. That's a dangerous world. Isn't it very gracious to be warned? Don't we receive that differently? Is it kind to not give those warnings? Is that an acceptable, non-judgmental environment? No. It is unloving. If we have parents in the room who are not giving those warnings to the children, that's unloving. That's the opposite of grace. We need grace after we sin, but we also need it before. The good news of the gospel is that God does not start. The gospel does not start with God forgiving, but with God speaking. And he has spoken most loudly, most clearly through his son, Hebrews chapter 1. He starts the letter with these words. Long ago, at many times and in many places, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, like Ezekiel. But in these last days, now that Jesus has risen and is sitting on the throne, we are in the last days. And in these last days, he has spoken to us by his son. And when we look at Jesus' words, they are filled with grace. But there are also quite a few warnings. They are largely made up of warnings. His Sermon on the Mount is mostly warnings. Matthew chapter 5, verse 22. Everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Being angry is not a good idea. Matthew chapter 5, verse 29. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away, because it is better that you lose one of your members of your body than that your whole body be thrown into hell. That's a great warning. Jesus continues. He warns against anger, lust, swearing flippantly, retaliating against your enemies, and so on and so on. Why does he do that? To hurt you? To criticize you? To make you feel bad about how much you mess up? No. He does it for the same reason you warn your children. Out of love. Jesus loves his people. And because he does, he warns them. And if it doesn't feel that way as you read scripture or you hear its words, all you have to do is look to the cross. Actions speak louder than words. And on the cross, we see the ultimate warning against sin. We see the ultimate warning that God does not take sin lightly. He takes it very seriously. So much so that his son had to die. Sin leads to death, either yours or that of Jesus. Jesus is the faithful watchman who warns his people. But then he does something no watchman would ever do. He takes the punishment on himself. And because he has done that, your ears are transformed. We often talk about the heart being transformed. Your ears are transformed too. You're able to hear the warning as what it is. It is not judgment. It is not criticism. It is gracious love. And because Jesus changes how we hear his warnings, we can hear them now with what they are, for what they are. They are grace. So, when you read warnings in Scripture, kids, when your parents warn you, adults, when someone close to you warns you, church, when the leadership warns you, hear it for what it is. It is love. It is gracious and tender love against the problem of sin. Ignoring the warnings isn't toughness or independence, it's foolishness. And so as God's people who are rescued by Jesus, we can hear them. We can receive the warnings with grace. Amen? But we don't simply receive the warnings. Right? We don't simply say, okay, thanks God, thanks for the heads up. No, the next step is to have a heart transformed by grace, which will respond to the warning. We receive it, we also respond. Verse 4. Then if anyone who hears the sound of the trumpet from the watchman does not take warning and the sword comes and takes him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. If the watchman sounds the warning and says, the sword is coming, and you say, eh, then the sword comes and takes you away, it's your responsibility. Once the message of warning about our sin is received, nobody is neutral. For those of you with children's sermon notes, nobody is neutral. That's what the whole call to worship is all about. Nobody here is neutral in their worship. Nobody is worshiping nothing. We're all worshiping something. And God calls us out of that with his word. And so we either respond to his call, we either respond to the warnings by obeying, or we refuse by rebelling, doing what we want. We receive it, we respond by obeying, or we refuse by rebelling. It's easy to limit our response to God's warning to a moment, right? I grew up with this. It all boils down to a moment when you say a prayer, a moment where you make a commitment, a moment where everything changes drastically. But the response required by the gospel is a lifelong repentance. It's not a one-time decision. It's a lifelong discipleship journey. It's a marathon. We run the race, not the sprint. You're supposed to respond to all the warnings in Scripture. Not just that there's a hell, and so now you have to try to get to heaven by trusting in Jesus, but also all the warnings about sin and Satan that follow. Like, look at James. Look at what the brother of Jesus says to us. He says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And yet, how many of us struggle with arrogance? Or Paul in 1 Corinthians 6, he gives a list. Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Now, if you are struggling and if you are fighting, let me encourage you. That is exactly what God's people are to do. That is exactly what Jesus enables us to do. That is exactly why we gather and sing and exhort one another. Praise God if you are struggling against your sin. But there are others of us who ignore these warnings. We imagine that nothing really is going to happen. Or maybe some of us think that the commands are so daunting. There are so many. They're so impossible. Why bother? It's like when someone goes to the doctor, right? Let's say they have a heart attack, and the doctor, she tells you, you're going to have to lay off sweets and fried foods and dairy. Basically, no more happiness, right? Sorry, Rob. and then she continues, right? Oh, and you should get more sleep and more exercise and drink more water and don't be around stress. Okay. Right? We either brush it off, I don't need to do that, or you get crushed by the daunting weight of all that you have to do now. The warning isn't pointless. The warning is good. Everything the doctor's saying, she's absolutely right. Those are valid and good warnings, but they also reveal the limits of our obedience. Because stress is unavoidable, and I don't feel like exercising, and cookies are just too tempting, right? No one in this room can claim that they have responded rightly, at least not completely. And where am I getting that from? There's an argument from silence in this text. If you read this passage carefully, there's not one example given of someone who heard the response, who heard the warning, and responded well. I know that's an argument from silence, but it's loud silence. There's not one example of someone who heard the warning and then ran inside and heeded the warning and responded rightly. But the good news of the gospel is that we keep reading, And we see that there is one who did. Romans chapter 5. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, that's Adam. By Adam's disobedience, everyone who came after him was made sinners. So by the one man's obedience, that's Jesus, the many will be made righteous. Amen. Hallelujah. That's the function of many of the warnings in Scripture. The warnings in Scripture are not there to give you confidence in your obedience. They are there to lead you to Jesus, who perfectly obeyed for you. That's the good news of the gospel. It's easier for us to have wrong reactions to God's warnings, to ignore them because I'm forgiven in Christ. I've been forgiven. I don't have to worry about sin anymore. Or to have the opposite reaction, to despair over them because we know we should be doing better, but we just can't. We just don't. The good news of the gospel is this. Because Jesus has faithfully responded to God's word on your behalf, you are now able to respond rightly. That's the whole thrust of Philippians chapter 2. If that's not true, these verses you're about to read do not belong in Scripture. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Paul exhorts a church filled with people just like you. Therefore, my beloved, and I do consider you my beloved, as you have always obeyed, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. How can I do that, Pastor? For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Absolutely, amen. The grace of God in saving us from sin doesn't enable you to do whatever you want. We are commanded and warned in Scripture to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, but only because God is already working in you before you responded through his Son and through his Spirit. That's why Paul tells Titus in Titus chapter 2, he says, the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. What does that salvation do? What does that salvation look like? Training us to renounce ungodliness, to say no to worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. Jesus came not only to forgive us once we sin, but also to train us to resist sin now, to renounce everything that goes against him and his ways. So as easy as it is, don't allow yourself to grow numb over God's warnings about sin. And don't allow yourself to despair that you keep failing and falling into the same patterns of sin. Instead, remember, there is power. There is actual power in the gospel. There is power through Jesus who works in you to renounce that sin and to live as God commands you. And so instead, let us respond to the warning of our watchman. Let us renounce ungodliness. Let us train ourselves against worldly passions. And let us live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. But as you know, as you well know, the Christian life is not just a manual on personal, individual holiness. It's also a mission. So in addition to receiving God's warning and responding to God's warning, we are also to be repeating God's warning to others, repeating God's saving warning. So in verses 1 through 6, you're reading a hypothetical situation, right? In verse 2, it says this, if I bring the sword upon a land and the people of the land take a man from among them, and make him their watchman, right? That's the hypothetical. If that were to happen. But look at verse 7. Verse 7 changes it. The hypothetical is now a reality. So you, son of man, I have made a watchman. I have chosen from among the men. You are now the watchman for the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, you shall give them a warning from me. So God makes Ezekiel a watchman who is to repeat God's warnings to his people. Right? So the first thing I want to do is I want to acknowledge the role of the watchman, and it was given to a prophet of the Lord. So I want to start with that. Watchman, the watchman was Ezekiel the prophet, and we are not prophets. I am not a prophet. We are not Ezekiel. But Ezekiel was given a warning, and I do want to start with that. In verse 6, Ezekiel was given a warning. If the watchman, in other words, if you, Ezekiel, see the sword coming, and you do not blow the trumpet so that the people are not warned, and then the sword comes and takes any one of them, that person is taken away in his iniquity. That person is still responsible, but so are you. His blood I will require at your hand. So the watchman is responsible to sound the warning. And if he doesn't, anyone who is in danger, the blood is on his hands as well. The watchman who was given God's word is responsible to pass it on to those who depend on him. If he doesn't, their blood is on his hands. So that's the first thing. We're gonna build a theology here. Okay? That's the first thing. The watchman is responsible. The prophet is the watchman. But the concept of responsibility extends into the New Testament. Look what Paul says in Acts chapter 20. He says, "Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all." Why would he say he's innocent of the blood of all if there's not also being guilty of the blood of all? Why is he innocent? "For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God." Paul adopts this Ezekiel blood language because he takes very seriously the responsibility he's been given by God. Now, we are not Paul, we are not Ezekiel, but look what the author of Hebrews says. The author of Hebrews says this to all believers: "Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." You are responsible. You are lowercase watchmen. Once we have received and responded to the gospel, God commands us to repeat the message of the gospel to others with our words and with our actions. That is the testimony, not just of these verses that we've read, but of all of Scripture. And we do this instinctively. What do you do when you get a bad cut? And I mean a bad cut on your leg. You rub some dirt on it? No. No, and if you do, don't teach your children to do that, please. No. We all know what to do because we've been taught. We clean it up. We put some antibiotic cream on it. We wrap it up. And why do we do that? Why do we do that? Is it because we're being overly cautious? No. It's because there's a real danger of infection if it's left untreated and uncovered. And infection, all my medical people will tell you, eventually, at its most serious, leads to death. Eventually, if left, now we're a little numb to that because we have medicine and we do take care of it. But we don't do that because we're pretending to be doctors. We're doing that because we've been warned by medical professionals. We've been warned by nurses and doctors and others. And now that we have that knowledge, what do? The loving thing is to repeat it, to warn others. If we see someone with a bad cut, we don't just say, "Too bad." We warn them. We care for them as much as we are able. Because in the same way that we can give medical advice on the authority of doctors, we can give warnings to people on the authority of God's word. That's why we read from Titus chapter 2 earlier. And after telling Titus to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives, this is what he tells them in the next verse. The next verse. "Declare these things. Exhort. Rebuke with all authority." Now, I know that seems daunting. It is to me too, right? Like, how do I share the message of God? What do I say? When do I say it? Won't it be awkward? Yes. Yes. Trust me, these fears don't go away once you're a pastor. I have the same questions you do. But here's the good news that I cling to. I cling to this with a vice grip. And I'm inviting you to do the same thing. The good news for us is that in commanding us to proclaim the gospel, God is not requiring results, only faithfulness. God is not requiring results, only faithfulness. That's why in verse 9, Ezekiel is told, if you warn the wicked to turn from his way, and he does not turn from his way, you are not responsible. That person shall die in his iniquity, but you will have delivered your soul. You are responsible to repeat the message, not to change hearts. We repeat God's message with confidence and with boldness because we cannot change hearts. Only Jesus can. It's not your job. But the good news is that we do have a watchman who is not only able to give the warning, but who is actually able to make others respond. That's the good news for your family members, for your coworkers, for your friends whose souls you pray for. The good news is that Jesus can and does change hearts. That's what makes our mission possible. That's why Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 5 that not only did Christ reconcile us to himself, but and he also gave us the ministry of reconciliation. And therefore, he calls himself, and we can do this too, in verse 20, ambassadors for Christ. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, and that's the good news. We are ambassadors for the Christ who reconciled us to God, even though we ignore the warnings. We are ambassadors for Christ, who is the perfect watchman and yet did not let the blood fall on our hands, but he took it on his. Because we have been rescued from the danger of our sin through Jesus, he enables us to repeat that message to others. Imperfectly, stumbling through our words, saying the wrong thing at the wrong time, absolutely. And yet, we rest because God can use even that. Amen? Let me finish with this. As we conclude, let me end how we started. We started this passage imagining alerts that we hear on our phones. Some alerts we ignore and some alerts we immediately respond to, but there's another response to alerts. My brother-in-law, growing up, was a deep sleeper. His family tells me a story of how they had a really hard time getting him up, to the point where they bought him a special alarm clock called, you ready? The Sonic Boom. It's everything the name lives up to. It was loud. It had a pad that would go under the mattress that would literally vibrate the bed. And yet, you know what his parents did every morning? They walked upstairs and had to wake him up. I tell you that story not to embarrass my brother-in-law, but because we sometimes imagine ourselves as people who are just under a light sleep. We imagine ourselves as people who just have to be stirred a little bit. Hey, did you know? Hey, can I remind you? Oh, just a little correction there. That's how we imagine ourselves. We're just taking a little nap. We just need a little nudge in the right direction and we'll be okay. But the Bible tells us that we're more like a teenager in a deep sleep that can't be woken up even with a sonic boom. And like a teenager, we have to be violently shaken in order to be woken up sometimes. The good news is that Jesus, our Savior, breathes life into his people even when they are dead, let alone asleep. And that makes us thankful that we are warned. It makes us able to respond, and it gives us the ability to proclaim what has happened in Jesus. My prayer is that you would leave here not feeling guilty over needing to respond better and share more. My prayer is that you would leave here feeling empowered by what Jesus has done for you and strengthened to do what he enables you to do. Amen?
Amen.
Let me pray. Lord, thank you for what you have done through Jesus. Thank you that the blood falls on his hand and not ours. And I pray that you would enable us to receive your word with grace. Help us to respond and help us to repeat that message because it is so, so good. I pray that the church would arise, that we would do the mission that you have called us to do in the strength of God our Savior. We pray. Amen.